All right, so we're going topical this morning to talk about hypocrisy. So I got my little teaser questions. So have you ever called someone a hypocrite? Have you ever been called a hypocrite or hypocritical? Have you ever thought about, just the term, like, what is it? What exactly does it mean to be a hypocrite? Because I think sometimes it gets overused. And when we overuse a word and broaden it too much, it kind of loses its meaning. And so, you know, even in Jared's testimony, he mentioned, looking at his father, looking at the church and thinking, oh, they're just a bunch of hypocrites, you know. And so it's a nice, you know, it is name calling. It could be accurate, but it is a nice way to kind of take the pressure off. I'm not a hypocrite. I don't have standards or whatever it is. So the world can use that as a kind of a club, too. Like, if you're a hypocrite, therefore, nothing you say matters, you know, or your opinion doesn't matter. And one thing I guess one concern as far as for believers, you know, and we want to be sensitive, we all do hypocritical things. And so we want to be, you know, honest with ourselves when our actions don't match, our claims. But we also want to know, like, how does Scripture define hypocrisy? Because if we're falsely accused of being a hypocrite and it just puts us on our heels, now we're not really in a position where we can continue to be obedient. We're letting the world or that accuser say something that's not true. And if I'm not being hypocritical, then I shouldn't pause. I shouldn't stop what I'm doing, right? So that's why I wanted to kind of talk about this. And it's interesting because Lori and I mean, for 27 years of marriage, you kind of marry your opposite a little bit. So, you know, I always try to find the nuance or the distinctions or the differences in the scenario. And Lori is just like the exact opposite. Everything's the same. So every conversation we have, you know, it's like, well, we're all hypocrites, aren't we? Well, yes, we are all hypocrites in a sense, right? And so, but if we stop with that broad definition, the word just becomes kind of useless and meaningless. You might as well not use it because we're all hypocrites anyway, right? And the other side of that is you're going to nuance things so much that you're never a hypocrite, right? And you're never being hypocritical. And there's always a reason why you didn't live up to what you said or whatever. And so when I look at a term like that, we don't want to fall into like a word study fallacy where we, you know, run to the dictionary, define the term, and then force that definition on Scripture. But sometimes it's helpful just to, you know, the dictionary is a current dictionary, actually describes the language we use today. So I started with Webster's Dictionary, and it had two definitions for the noun hypocrite. The first one is a person who puts on a false appearance of virtue or religion. And the second definition says a person who acts in contradiction to his stated beliefs or feelings. So I think that's a pretty good definition. I did italicize and underline the word acts in my notes because I want to make a distinct, kind of clarify that as we go through this, because as believers, you know, we're held to a standard of perfection. Be holy as I am holy. We're held to the law of Christ. And so the idea that if I do any act that falls short of that, I still sin, that does not necessarily mean I'm a hypocrite. And so what I want to do is now go to Scripture and look at how God uses the term in its context. And then we'll get, that's how I want to use the word hypocrite. So I want to narrow it down to how Scripture uses it. Any questions so far? So that's kind of my method as far as avoiding a word fallacy. Nathan.
It's funny you're mentioning this. I was just having this conversation semi-recently with someone, and they were mentioning, yeah, the hypocrisy of Christianity and being a Christian, and it hit home in a very sanctifying way that even the best day for the most righteous Christian that has ever walked the face of this earth, besides Christ, of course, even that best day is hypocritical. It's impossible. We're incapable of being pure without Him. So, yeah, that's just healthy to come to terms with, because it is the ugly truth.
Yeah, so I think of, when you think of just walking the Christian life, and we don't want to be a hypocrite, right? And so I think of, look at the qualifications of an elder, you know, an elder is to be above reproach. And when you read the qualifications of an elder, like, this is what we all should aspire to as far as our you know, living the Christian life, you know, being temperate and loving and caring. And so believers sin. Yes, they sin. So, yes, they don't live up to the standard that they're holding themselves to, or that they're held to. But a earmark of a believer is that you confess your sins. And so the idea of being above reproach, you keep short accounts. You know, when you're shown your sin, you repent and you move on. You're also forgiving. Because you know you're forgiven, you can easily forgive others when they sin against you. So, Brian.
Jay, I really appreciate this, you know, the importance of defining the term. Because the way Nathan was using the term there, I wouldn't accept that as a definition for hypocrisy, because it's too broad. And so, I'm looking forward to hearing how you define it. And I'm sure, you know, you hypocrites, you whitewashed tombs, I can't wait to get there.
That's right. Matthew 23. So I don't have a lot of time. I want to go to two places because there's one where it's a great example. So you go to Galatians 2, where Paul calls Peter a hypocrite. And it's neat because not only does he call him that, but he describes his actions and what he did. And that's what's hypocritical. So we do want to narrow this term down, because if we just make it super broad, it's a worthless term. It's throwaway. Just accusatory. So Galatians 2, verse 11. So when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Now remember, Paul's writing to the Galatians, and these guys are just being snowed by the Judaizers. They're being fooled that they have to go back to, you know, requirements of the Mosaic law, specifically circumcision. And he uses terms like, who bewitched you? Like, what is wrong with you guys? What are you doing? And so now he gives an example where he spoke strong words to Peter at Antioch. I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. I got to say, I love how Paul doesn't mince words here. But the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not a Jew. How is it then that you force the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? So here it is. So he says, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile. So here he's saved through faith in Jesus Christ. He knows that the Mosaic law, he's not under the Mosaic law. He's under the law of Christ. He's not limiting. He can eat what was unclean foods. You know, he doesn't have to circumcise his kids, right? Like he's under the law of Christ. Yet when these circumcision guys came in and fear of man, he just kind of caved to them. He started separating himself and stopped eating with the Gentiles, right? And so he says, how is it then that you force the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Verse 15, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. So this is, you go back to that Webster, you know, definition. He's acting in contradiction to his beliefs, right? He's putting a yoke on somebody that he doesn't have on himself. And so he's being, like Paul calls him, a hypocrite. Any thoughts on, any questions on that? Just the use of it? Bill?
Yeah, when I think of hypocrite, oftentimes I water it down with, I can't live up to my standards, or I can't live up to biblical standards and things that I... But the reality is, it seems like hypocrisy is really about projecting those standards on other people, and even worse, projecting them on other people, not recognizing that you're not living up to them and putting that yoke on them. Which seems way more severe than how I've watered it down in my head to say, oh, of course I'm a hypocrite because I have standards. Almost as a positive, like I'm affirming the fact I'm a hypocrite because that's a good thing. Because as we all come across in apologetics, as we come across non-believers, they frequently, I remember my mom saying this, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. And my response is, well, of course you couldn't go. Of course you're not a hypocrite. You don't have any standards. You know, so it's a positive thing.
Yeah, it's like you're free. You can't be a hypocrite. Yeah. And a good reminder is, you know, on Judgment Day, there's no hypocrite big enough to stand behind before the living God. Mark?
Real quick, just the old saying, you know, if there's a hypocrite standing between you and God, the only thing that means is the hypocrite's closer to God than you are.
There you go. That's good. Let's turn to Matthew 23. Another question? Oh. So, Matthew 23, you've got, titled in my Bible, it's Seven Woes. And so Jesus is, woe to you Pharisees and teachers of the law. And he's very descriptive in their actions. And this will help us to distill down what hypocrite means. When you hear the word woe in Scripture, it's like, this guy's cooked. Woe to you false teachers, Jude 11. You know, woe to you false shepherds in Ezekiel. I think Ezekiel, what was that? Ezekiel 34. False shepherds who care only for themselves. It's like you appear as a shepherd, yet you're not. You're just you're concerned for yourself. So here, let's read through Matthew 23, some of this description. So 23:1, Jesus, and you know, we've got this image, you know, with these Bible movies and stuff, of just Jesus with the weak voice, and he just loves everybody, and just walks around just dripping and oozing compassion, and you know, when you read through the Gospels, you just see this marked distinction between the way he treats the world, that, you know, especially Israel, he went to Israel, you know, blind Israel. But the way he treats the leadership, these false shepherds, these blind guides, he's not kind and sweet to them. He is very pointed, just like John the Baptist was before he teed up Christ. Like this, he is blunt and sharp, and God hates hypocrisy, and he hates sin. He hates those who lead people astray. And we're going to see this here. 23:1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you." Remember, Jesus is saying this. We're still under the Mosaic law. "But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." So that's hypocrisy. Here's the standard you need to meet. Rules for thee and not for me. Do as I say, not as I do. Right? And so this is a true example of that. Now, my kids would accuse me of that. Like, "Dad, why do I have a 7 o'clock bedtime and you have a 9 o'clock bedtime? And that's hypocritical." And I'm like, "Well, I'm not a kid, am I?" So sometimes, you know, you get these false accusations of hypocrisy. Let's go on. So verse 5. "Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats at the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one master and are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor you'd be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So we see this theme of just the self-exaltation that we see exemplified so much with the Pharisees, where they're above everyone else. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter. Nor will you let those enter who are trying to." And we saw that even with, and this goes on, like Jesus will prophesy, he's going to send Paul and others, you know, to the world, and they're going to try to kill those prophets as well, right? And so we saw, you know, we see the Jews following Paul from Gentile town to Gentile town, trying to stop him from sharing the gospel when it doesn't even affect the Jews. So, you know, they're just against it. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by oath." And he goes on to say, isn't the God who dwells in the temple more important than the gold and the temple itself? So they've made this religious structure, and they've missed the entire point of their religious structure. It was to point to their need for salvation and peace with God. And it goes on. And verse 33, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues." And remember the book of Acts. "And pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachai, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, this will come upon this generation." And we know it goes on here, but there was actually, you know, God judged Israel, you know, by destroying that temple, which he said he would do in 70 AD. So this is God's view of hypocrisy. He hates it. And this is the narrow, accurate definition. You know, we don't want to call ourselves sinners if God doesn't call believers sinners. Yes, we sin, but we don't. But if Scripture doesn't use that phrase, we don't want to use it, that term. The same with hypocrisy. We don't want to overstate. We want to state as accurately as possible. So the so what of it? You know, why should we be so precise about the term hypocrisy? I think, you know, we need to use it responsibly. We need to remember that falling short of God's commands is not hypocritical. We'll never measure up to the law of Christ this side of heaven. And when the world falsely accuses us of hypocrisy, we can't let that stop us in our tracks. You know, we can't let them use it as a club. I mean, we should be immune to that. Now, if we're being hypocritical, we need to be quick to repent, right? An earmark of a believer. When we're rightly accused of hypocrisy, we need to be humble, like Peter, and repent of it. So we don't have time to go there, but if you go to Acts 15, and you've got an account of when Paul and I think Silas went to Antioch, and they talk through how do we treat the Gentiles, and Peter stands up and speaks in agreement with Paul. And you get the backstory from Galatians 2. Peter was called out on the carpet in public as an apostle, and he changed. He changed his view. And so apparently repented of that, and then basically spoke truth, you know, and upheld the freedom that the Gentiles should also have in Christ. So we need to guard our own souls by living in the light of God and His great promises toward us. So let me just close in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. So I feel like sinful and grungy and just bad about not doing the right things. This is my go-to passage because, for one, it reminds me of my identity in Christ and gets my eyes off myself. But it's really marching orders for how we're to live. So, 2 Peter 1, starting at verse 3, says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." God's given me everything I need to serve Him properly and to live for Him and to not live as a hypocrite. "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So when I think about the Christian walk, and you know, when I go sideways and I'm not thinking about glorifying God or expressing gratitude toward Him, the way I see it, it's kind of like, thank you for saving me by grace through faith, and it's like He handed me the baton and I've got it from here. Like I can do the good works from here, and that's how I'm acting. And so, but when you read a passage like this, it's just we're constantly, you know, pursuing Christ likeness and relying on Him. Like, what is, you know, we're reading through the Psalms at the study, and it's like, what does God want? He wants to be acknowledged and glorified for how He describes Himself in Scripture. not just what he does for us, but who he is. And he wants gratitude. Those are the two things he complains about in Romans 1 about the wicked. They neither recognize God, nor are they grateful. That sums it up. So that's the kind of life we need to live, and that'll be our vaccine against hypocrisy in this life. So, any questions as we close? All right, let me close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for just giving us this truth. I thank you that you made a way for us to have peace with you, because even after being saved, we recognize that there's no way we can please you on our own. Thank you for giving us the spirit of sonship, who, you know, just lets us know that we are yours despite ourselves, but because of you. And I pray that we would, just this word hypocrisy or hypocrite, we'd use it accurately when it needs to be used, and not just throw it around carelessly. Amen.